Good morning, everyone. I'm Lucinda, and I'm going to be doing the reading this morning. We're reading Psalm 3. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. Loving God, thank you for being our shield and protection, even though we don't deserve it. Forgive us for the times we don't think we need your arms around us, when we think we can deal with all the tough times that we face on our own with our own strength. Help us to remember our only true strength comes through you. With you, we can brave the storm and uncertainty around us. Thank you that we don't need to be afraid, as you are always by our side, our strength, our protector, and our loving Father. We pray this, trusting and believing in you. Amen. So the reading is from Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Good morning, everyone. The great reformer John Calvin, in a sermon on 1 Timothy, gave a very brief summary of the Christian life. He said, you know, we believe in Jesus and we know that we're forgiven and that we're justified before God, declared righteous, that we have everlasting life. He went on to say that that means we can very boldly look to our great God and call him Father and know that we're his beloved children. He proceeded then to talk about the fact that we can, and his words were, glory in the face of death and all spiritual evils. Then came the really decisive comment that I think is so important for us. He said that under the guarding hand of God, we can proceed in life fearing nothing in the face of all dangers. Now, Calvin was no fool. He didn't mean that we sort of rush off into life without any fear whatsoever, no sense of anxiety ever or nervousness or anything like that. But what he meant was that we can have this glorious assurance that we're safe in the loving hands of our God, forgiven, justified, at peace with our God, and we're safe and secure for all eternity. In other words, nothing can rob us of that salvation we have in Christ, that right standing with our Lord, and all the blessings that flow from that. And of course, from that position of utter security, our lives can be lives of thanksgiving, of praise to our God, a life where we're not thinking about ourselves anymore, but turning our attention to the needs of people around about us and essentially living a life of love for God, love for our neighbour, a life of obedience. Now, King David, who wrote this psalm that we have before us today, he was a man who believed ultimately in Jesus. Like all the Old Testament saints, things were a little bit fuzzy. What he could rely on were things like promises from God. He was getting pictures of the coming Messiah through the sacrificial system. He was able to look at all the historical events and see a great pattern. And he believed God in those promises and those revelations that he gave. And like his ancestor before him, Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He knew that he was right with God, that he was forgiven, that he had an eternal blessedness. And as we look at this psalm, we see that he, like us, wasn't able to enjoy a blissful life in this world. That along with all those blessings, there were all sorts of oppositions that would come his way. And in particular, the way this psalm begins, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And it's a very brief comment. You can find the details in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. But his son Absalom had organized a rebellion. Absalom, with a band of his followers, had headed towards Jerusalem to take over the kingdom. David and his followers had rushed off into the wilderness to escape with their lives. And the sort of problems that David was facing, I guess, on a very major scale with the sort of problems that we can face in our lives. He had problems with his family. He had problems in his line of work. He found himself insecure and homeless, and he wasn't even terribly sure who was on his side and who was against him. It was a terrible situation, but the thing that David really focuses on here, you can see it there in the first verse. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Instead of being able to enjoy that sense of bliss that we would expect, that sense of calm before God, he found himself with all sorts of opposition. And much of that opposition was people, like his son Absalom and many others. But we need to also be conscious of the fact that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. And a major source of the problem that David was facing were those forces of evil endeavouring to take away from him that sense of peace and joy, that assurance of salvation through the coming Messiah. And David emphasizes that with his next statement. How many are saying of me, God will not deliver him? Or another way that can be translated, how many are saying there is no salvation for him in God? The pressure was on him. The pressure was on him to lose that sense of fearlessness, that sense of being in the embrace of Almighty God, being loved, forgiven, declared righteous, being God's child for all eternity. And there was all sorts of ammunition that David had given that sort of a thought. It's one of the really interesting things, and I guess we'd have to say the horrifying things about David's situation here, is if we trace back the events that led up to Absalom's rebellion and endeavour to take over, there was a whole series of events that go back to David sinning with Bathsheba and then making a mess of things at every step from there on. So we need to put ourselves into the position of David and realize, here's this guy, his life was in absolute turmoil. And as he thought about it, he would have to say, whose fault is this? And the finger would always be pointed at him. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Sounds like life for all of us in some ways. And yet, we need to remember that even in those dire sort of circumstances, David was able to have, or try to rekindle that sense of confidence that he has in the Lord's mercy and grace. It may be that for all of you here, there are times, it might even be a really an acute time for you now, where you're hearing maybe voices of people. It may even be those thoughts that are within you saying to you, there is no salvation for you in God. What a mess you have made of your life. And so often as we hear those voices, our response is one where we say, okay, yes, I'm messing up. I need to work harder. I need to really get my life sorted out. And whilst there's an element of truth in that, we get our lives sorted out when we first know that all is well between us and God. And so there's that great temptation for us to start going down the path of sorting ourselves out instead of relying on the Lord to give us the peace that we need. And similarly, the pressure can be on where we can start to think, I believe in Jesus, I think. But I don't seem to be able to believe in Jesus like all these other people around about me. For them, there's salvation in God, but I'm not sure about me. And of course, it's that same sort of thinking that those who have yet to come to faith in Christ will go through as well. I need to sort myself out, then I can find peace with God. Others seem to be able to believe, I don't think I can. And in the midst of all that sort of flurry of thinking, we need to come back to the basic reality of what God has revealed to us about himself in the Word. For us, this side of Calvary, we can look to our Lord Jesus and hear those words where he said that it's not the healthy people who need a physician, but the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. For us to know peace with God, the first qualification is that we know that we're a sinner and that we look to Jesus Christ as our one hope. So David, in the midst of all this confusion and difficulty that he was facing, we see that he fights back, and he fights back admirably. And we get that fight back beginning there in verse 3, where he's been through this turmoil, he looks at all the problems, and then he says, no, I'm looking to my God. His words, as you can see, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head high. Turns away from the troubles in his own heart, away from the challenges, both spiritual and human, against him, and he turns his attention to God. One of the things that he would have been thinking about, and we don't know the detail of what he was thinking about, but one of the things that would have surely been in his mind was something that Moses heard on Mount Sinai was after the great rebellion of the people where they made the golden calf and all that sort of nonsense. And Moses said to God, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said he would see his glory, and he got Moses in a particular position, and God's glory passed by him, and he saw, it seems like, the back of God. But in the midst of that, the Lord shouted, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, keeping loving kindness for thousands and forgiving transgression, iniquity and sin. The reason we know that that would have been on David's mind is that we see echoes of that statement from God throughout the whole Bible. Over and over again, in the Psalms, in the prophets, we find those words or similar or a shortened version of it. So in the midst of all that turmoil, David was able to think to himself and recognize, Lord, I know that you are the merciful one. And yes, there's every reason for me to be challenged, every reason for people to say there's no salvation for him in God. But you, Lord, are so amazingly merciful and compassionate that my trust is in you. And we don't know exactly what David would have been thinking when he said, you are a shield about me. But we can certainly know what that means for us. It is our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. As condemnation would come our way, we can look to Christ and we can, in a very wonderful sense, have him as a shield to protect us. The world might be saying to us, we might be saying ourselves, I am such a failure. I am such a rebel. I have done such ridiculous things in my life. I surely should be condemned. There should be no salvation for me in God. I shouldn't have a sense of confidence. But then we can look to Jesus, suffering and dying in our place on that cross of Calvary, and we can say, actually, it's all been dealt with. Jesus is my shield about me. There can be no more condemnation because he has borne it. And one of the things that will often come into our minds as we start thinking along that line is to say, oh, that's just so unfair. Why should I get away with those things? Why should there not be condemnation for me? But that should only remind us of the enormous cost to our Lord Jesus. The world will tell us that that's offensive, that somebody like us could be saying to the world around about us, I am gloriously forgiven. But we need to remember that God's grace and mercy and compassion, as expressed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, is an offense to the world. Because people don't really understand just how amazingly good our God is. As we rest in Christ, he is a shield about us. We are forgiven. We have everlasting life. But David goes further here, doesn't he? He says, you're a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. One of the really wonderful aspects of believing in Jesus is what is sometimes called the amazing transfer. Our sin went on to Jesus. He received the punishment, no more condemnation for us. From our part, the perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. So that we can stand before God and before the world and say, I have, as astounding as this is, I have glory because Christ has given it to me. That is a truly wonderful blessing that we have from God. It's one that we should never, ever forget. I remember it was something that was particularly evident in my younger daughter when she had had a very difficult time in her life. She had an unspeakable incident when she was 16, left her utterly traumatized. She went through all sorts of difficulties with no end of problems, including drugs and so on. And then the Lord took hold of her. He brought her to faith in Jesus. And she was able to grasp very clearly that all of that had gone from her, and now she was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It was even evident in her face. She'd gone from a sullen, angry-looking face to one of bright joy. Of course, the pushback came and life got difficult for her again later. But in those times of the first love for Jesus, there was a beaming look about her because she had peace with God. She'd been declared righteous. She had the glory of God upon her. And understandably, one of the songs that we used to sing around that time that she loved was called Clothed in White. It's one of those things we need to keep remembering. The Lord is my glory, and he's the lifter of my head. He lets me know that I have peace, that I'm his child, that my relationship with him is right. And in the face of all that opposition, we can stand with confidence. David proceeds then to talk about praying. Verse 4, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Prayer is really important in us understanding the depth of the security and peace that we have with God. In our perhaps overly psychologized world, there's a tendency for the gospel to be seen as some sort of wise advice. Well, I just need to remember the gospel again and put my head into gear and all is well again. And we're forgetting that our sense of well-being before God, our ability to know that he is our shield and our lifter of our head and so on, is because of the intimate relationship we have with him. And that's something we only really understand as we come before him in prayer. As we cry out to him, saying, Lord, I am weak, I need you, and the Lord responding with his amazing love, by reminding us of all that Christ has done for us. Our sense of security isn't just some sort of a remembrance where we bang ourselves on the head and say, oh dear, I've forgotten Jesus again. But it's a drawing near to the one who loves us so perfectly, the one who embraces us with his compassion, the one that we know loves us more than we can ever, ever understand. As we would cry out to our Lord in those difficult situations where everything seems to have gone wrong and we're wondering if God is really there, we're entering into a communion with our triune God, drawing near to our Father, who has such love for us that he sent his only begotten Son for us. We have communion with the Son, The one who, again, loves us so much that he gave himself for us. We have communion with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who convicts us of our sin, convicts us of the righteousness that we find in Christ, convicts us that all judgment has been dealt with by him. And in that supernatural encounter, we're able to have essentially a reset on that relationship we know that is ours through Christ. That's why, after David speaks of crying out to the Lord, he's able to say there in verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Feeling safe and secure, not because he gets his thoughts together really well, but because he remembers in whose hands he is held. God has taken hold of him. God has embraced him. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has taken hold of you. He has embraced you. And he has given you an assured eternity that none can take from you. Now, we might read this and say, well, you know, things could have gone wrong for David as he went out into the wilderness and Absalom's armies were getting ready to assail him and so on. He could have been killed. Again, David was no fool. He knew that. He would go to sleep. And he knew that if he was killed during the night, he would awake, not in this world, but in the glorious presence of God. Being taken hold of by God in his mercy meant that he was safe and secure with God for all eternity, just as we are. Horatio Bonar, a Scottish preacher and hymn writer, once wrote that when even the worst would happen, a weary pilgrim arrives home. It's a great statement of our utter assurance of peace with our God. And even though there might be all sorts of difficulties around about us, we know that the Lord is on our side. None can take us from him. He defeats all our enemies, and David describes that in verse 7, and he uses pretty vivid language. But what he's essentially saying, God is ferociously against all who would want to take away this peace from me. Just as he is ferociously against all who would want to take your peace from you. That peace that has been won for you by Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. There's a wonderful scene that's related in each of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus was in a boat, he was asleep, there was a ferocious storm came. The disciples, each one individually and collectively, had panic attacks. They woke up Jesus, and Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm. And he said to the disciples, Why were you afraid? Or perhaps more literally, he said, why are you so cowardly? And I'm sure the disciples, we don't get the response of the disciples, but I'm sure their response would have been, didn't you see that storm? Didn't you know that we were about to be killed? But Jesus' attitude was, why are you afraid when I'm here? And that's something we all need to take to heart. Why would we be afraid when the Lord is with us? His peace is upon us. Nothing in all creation can ever separate us from that peace, from that love which is ours in Christ Jesus. And then very quickly, final thought from verse 8. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. It's a statement. And this week, there's the Kids Community Connect. And as we think about that peace that we have, the peace that David had, that assurance of God's love and mercy upon us, the statement that we can make to those children, to their parents, to the world at large: have we got some good news for you? In the midst of a world that seems to be filled with turmoil, lives that are overcome with fears, we have a glorious love from our Saviour that casts out all fear. Will you pray with me? Father, what a glorious and loving mercy you have shown to us in Christ. We confess to you, Lord, that we have failed you. We're like David. We've messed up so often. But Father, help us to draw near to you once again. Minister to us, remind us afresh of who you are. Allow us to have that glorious communion with you, our God. And may your peace, your love, your mercy abound to each of us here today, to each of us who are listening. May we be reflecting that amazing grace of you, our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.